Now, some of you, when I pull this out, are going to be tempted to think that this is a kid's sermon. It's not, okay? But I am going to use an illustration, okay? You got to watch out for that, all right? And watch out for the Grinch there, okay? And so this one says, did you order another present for yourself? You know, that's not an amazing impression there, okay, of the Grinch. But, and that's here, okay? So we're going to touch on, the name of our sermon this morning is Missing Christmas. And we can all, a place we can all find ourselves. I don't know about you, but I feel like Christmas has snuck up on me this year, right? Like, woo, there it is. And I mean, right now, where we stand today, we're a little over a week from Christmas, right? A week and 2 days there. And my question for you this morning, and I'll ask it a few times, and I want you to not just let it go over your head, not just hear another question, but have you truly been able to soak up the Christmas season? That's my question to you this morning. And what do I mean by that? Have you truly appreciated the season? Have you spiritually measured the worth of not just Christmas in general, but as we worship, Emmanuel, God's with me. And this is a time where I can just really, I mean, really just allow it to saturate. Many times when we think of our children, our grandchildren, there are Christmas concerts, there are Christmas functions. We had a blast last night at our Christmas party, and so just a lot of fun there. But even in all of our doing, there can be a big demand on our time, right? And so my challenge to you this morning is not to miss Christmas. Now, December 25th is coming, no matter what you and I do, right? That day is going to come upon us. It's inevitable. But again, there's this sense of awe. A sense of awe. What I mean by missing out on Christmas is really missing out on, again, soaking up the birth of Jesus. Now, many of us around Christmas time, if you'll do me a favor and click one more time up there, is we think about Christmas movies, and these movies in particular are about missing Christmas, right? In Home Alone, he is so frustrated with his family. Kevin's so sick of his family. He just wishes that they would disappear and that he could just do Christmas by himself. And right, and we know through the story, through a series of actions, there's a power outage. He says, I don't want to sleep with Billy. He wets the bed, you know. And so he's up in the attic by himself, and they're rushing around. They miscount the kids, and suddenly, you know, and the van driver's late, and so they're late getting to the airport and rushing on the plane. But suddenly, his family truly has disappeared. But spoiler alert, it's been around for a long time, okay? So, but spoiler alert, he finds that he truly is missing his family Christmas. He truly is missing those that sometimes drive him a little crazy. Does your family ever drive you a little crazy? Can I have a woot woot? All right. So, you know, sometimes we can be a little Kevin, right? Like, but we can miss Christmas. And one of the most famous, I'm going to kind of center on it here, I believe the cartoon itself was written in 1966 or 67, but the story of the Grinch. And the Grinch, right, again, I'm not going to do an amazing impression here, but he's like, noise, noise, noise. He didn't like the noise of Christmas. He didn't like their pamflugas and their all those names that Dr. Seuss makes up, right, to all the decorations and all the craziness of Christmas. And not only does he want to miss Christmas, he wants to stop it from coming. He wants to destroy it entirely. And this morning, we're going to kind of backdrop Grinch with King Herod. And we're going to see through the narrative how this one that wants to destroy Christmas would rather miss Christmas for the rest of eternity, and what he tries to do to then have that take place. I think of another one, Christmas with the Cranks, and in it, how many people, sometimes you get sick of snow a little bit, right, and you'd rather be in tropical places. Well, in this one, they want to skip Christmas, so they don't put the snowman on top of the roof. They don't decorate lights everywhere, and they say, we're going on a tropical vacation. Well, it's comical, because even the neighbors start protesting, where's Frosty? Where's Frosty? And they're so upset, and they close their doors to Christmas carolers because they're not celebrating Christmas. They're skipping Christmas. Listen, maybe you're not leaving your child home, okay? You're not forgetting them. I hope not. Please don't forget them today, all right? But I hope you're not trying to keep Christmas from coming. Maybe you haven't decked the halls this year with Christmas lights or around your house. Maybe you have. But whether you have or not shouldn't keep you from missing Christmas. In the scriptures, we see someone who missed Christmas, or could say was worse than the Grinch, as I shared with King Herod. He wanted to destroy Christmas. He seems like he wanted to celebrate. You know, in the movie The Grinch, what does he do? He dresses up like Santa Claus. Right? And remember Cindy Lou who was no more than two? And she caught him taking the Christmas tree and shoving it up the chimney, right? And he deceptively says, what does he say? Well, there's a light on the tree that's not lighting, and so I'm going to fix it up there, and I'm going to bring it back here. And he gives her a little cup of milk and sends her to bed, quietly tucks her in. He plays the deceptive, I'm preparing for the entering of Christmas, but entirely he is ridding them of everything that looks like Christmas. And we see, I really think that Dr. Seuss got his idea from King Herod. I think really if we look at this whole deception and we look at this whole destroying of Christmas, that we see this when it comes to our text. And so we're going to jump into that this morning. Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born, we're going to talk about that part more. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, how does Herod react? When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. I'm sorry, but Christmas doesn't trouble me. I get excited about Christmas. And all Jerusalem with it, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. See the deception in there? After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, I want you to get that part. This is not a manger, okay? Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed on their own country by another way. In this passage, we have a lot of things going on. Christmas is being celebrated, but maybe differently than the traditional pageant has depicted. In this slide, this is in my kids' children's Bible. And I thought, wow, this is like the first time I'm seeing something like this depicted in a picture format in a kid's Bible. Again, what do we know here? Well, we know that Jesus could be between 1 to 2 years old. Now, I'm not saying he's walking as a one-year-old, okay? So please, you're like, he's Jesus. He could do anything, okay? That is true. That is true. But again, how do we know this? Well, first, because in verse 16, Herod in his fury kills all the male children who are 2 years old and under, listen, according to the time that he ascertained from the wise men, okay? So, now, does it mean that Jesus could have been younger than two? Sure. Could it have been that Herod just wants to make sure that the job is done, and he's just like, let's take out more than was ascertained by the wise men? The text doesn't say that, but it could be. It could be, all right? And again, we know that in verse 11, that after Jesus was born, they were living in a house, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. So this pulls the wise men out of the manger scene. Okay, I'm not trying to crash your crash your Christmas, okay? But there you go, okay? And so think of this as Christmas AD 2, okay? Baby's second Christmas, if you will, okay? And on this second Christmas, gifts are presented. Did you know in Latin America that they actually celebrate kind of two Christmases? Wouldn't that be fun, right? And so you celebrate December 25th, but then in January, they celebrate Three Kings Day, right? And so that's actually a little bit more to the text because the wise men aren't in the manger. Who's in the manger? The shepherds are in the manger, right? Who else are in the manger? Obviously, Joseph and Mary and Jesus. Angels are in the manger. That's all real good. But the wise men come later. Another thing, too, is we say that there were three kings, well, or three wise men, if you will, but we don't know necessarily that there were three. There may have been more, there may have been less. It's the fact that they presented three gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So traditionally, we think of three kings, okay? And so, but let's get back to Herod. Right? Let's get back to Herod's reaction. He doesn't celebrate Christ's birth. Instead, he feels threatened by the news of a Christ child, a future ruler of Israel. Herod truly misses Christmas and what it's about. And again, this morning, I challenge you to not miss Christmas. For you, it's not going to be the same. You're not Herod. Okay, I'm not claiming you're Herod. All right. But maybe for you, Christmas is hard because of grief. Just walking through grief. You miss people that you love on Christmas. Maybe you're separated by distance from family, so you're not necessarily, you can't have the traditional Christmas that you've always had. And my challenge to you is, even in the midst of grief, when we walk through it, let's remember those family members and honor them as we honor Christ. Let's remember those awesome times and tell stories of those times and paint the beautiful picture that Christmas truly is. And we can do that. We can grieve on Christmas in a healthy and whole manner, in a manner that honors those that we love and also honor Christ. And we can do that through storytelling. We can do that through sharing. And I also think, when I think of Christmas, I think of this passage that I want to juxtapose all of this, of Herod, and now enters, we'll call this guy now Scrooge, okay? Scrooge from Charles Dickens, right? And there's this passage in it. I was actually, sometimes I can't sleep, and so I actually pulled out a Christmas Carol and just started reading through it. Once again, and you know, a lot of times, even when we watch the movie A Christmas Carol, they take out the Christian verbiage, and that really bugs me. But anyways, that's my little pet peeve. We'll move on. But I want to share some of the things that they say, which is so powerful, and some still do in the older versions. I'm not saying that, but here comes, and you might hear a little British accent here, okay, or two. But the familiar scene is in Scrooge's counting house, and enters in Scrooge's nephew. "A Merry Christmas, Uncle. God save you," cried a cheerful voice. Now stop there for a moment. This is not just a statement. It's a prayer. It's a prayer. God save you. Because in the story, Fred wants to see salvation come to his uncle. He wants to see him experience Christ in Christmas like he experiences, and he knows his uncle doesn't, right? It's almost a slap in the face, but he still prays it. You ever have people like that, that you're praying for, that you know it's like, when you say, I'm praying for you, they're like, oh, stop it, stop praying for me. And you're like, I'm praying for you, okay? He prays for him, right? He says, God save you. And Fred has this true desire. He has a true desire to love his uncle, someone who's very unlovable in his demeanor. And the conversation is very telling. Scrooge speaks something that rings true even 175 years later. He says, what's Christmas time but a time of paying bills without money? Well, you know what? People truly do overspend on Christmas, right? He's stating a fact. He said in this story, right, he's a money lender. And so many times people don't pay their mortgage because they're buying all kinds of gifts and as he would say, frivolity, right? Just being frivolous with their money and throwing it away. There's a truth there. And we do need to remember this truth and maybe understand that love doesn't mean going into large amounts of debt to say I love you, right? And I think sometimes in our culture we equate that. Right? Well, I need to rack up more debt so I can tell that person I love them. Well, you know, we need to be warned there, especially in our culture. And Scrooge goes on in his ranting of Christmas. He doesn't ask the question. Instead, he makes the declaration to his nephew, much good may it do you, much good it has ever done you. And this rant, truth comes from Scrooge. But greater truths are set forth from the response of Scrooge's nephew that bears repeating to all Christians. There are many things from which I might have derived good by which I have not profited. I dare say Christmas among the rest. In layman's terms, he's saying that when you take part in good actions, the intent, right, is not what am I going to get out of it? How is Christmas going to make me richer? How am I going to get more stuff? He's saying, that's not the purpose of Christmas, Uncle. And I know you're always intending to make a profit and make a buck and, you know, get more, Uncle. But that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. And again, here, we're looking at this, and Christmas isn't what I'm going to get. The heart of Christmas is how I can give. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave the incarnate Christ child. The Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and she bore the Savior of the world. This is the most selfless action that the Creator of the universe has ever done. He gave. And not only did he give, but Jesus was 33 years later give his life as a ransom for you and me, for a propitiation of our sins, for a covering, for a payment for our sins. It's the greatest gift that we could ever have. But that greatest gift that we celebrate on Easter begins, the inception of it begins on Christmas. For God so loved that he gave. Christmas is the epitome of selflessness. I ask you, have you truly celebrated the season? Are you not missing it? Well, in other words, I could say, have you really been in a place and continue to be in a place where you're just being selfless and you're having the Holy Spirit work through you, right? Because I can't be selfless on my own. On my own, I'm selfish, right? On my own, I want my own thing. I want my own time. I want my own stuff. But when we get full of the Holy Spirit, when we get a glimpse of Christmas and we're living out the Christmas season, it is selflessness pouring out. Doesn't it feel good? I don't just say this in our paper. I get to write a sermonette every once in a while, and I wrote the sermonette on bell ringing. And I truly mean that's one of the most worthwhile things to me, because even as I'm standing in the cold, I'm declaring the praises of God to people that may not go to church, that may not know Jesus at all, and I'm singing Silent Night, and I'm singing It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, and I'm singing, you know, the declarations of who God is and what he's done for us. And, you know, somebody's going to hear that. And I'll tell you, so many times people come up and give, and they're not giving to me, right? When they put in that kettle, that doesn't touch me, except for the fact that I'm excited that they give. But they said, because you sang, I gave. Isn't that cool? I love that. I start singing louder, right? I'm like, yeah, give me a microphone. Come on, somebody. No, but it just energizes me, right? Because I'm being used as a conduit to bring joy, to bring help, to bring hope, to bring Jesus to them and to bring Jesus that are going to be ministered to through the Christmas gifts and through Salvation Army and all the that is done on the in the Christmas season and around the year. And it's just such a powerful thing. And again, Nephew says this, I've always thought of Christmas time, when it has come round, apart from the veneration, reverence, respect, due to its sacred name and origin, if anything belonged to it can be apart from that. And I want to pause there for a second. He prefaces Christmas in its correct place, a time of veneration, a time of reverence and respect for Christ. Do it sacred, sacred coming from the name God, right? When we think of sacred, we think the Lord, right? It's sacred name and origin. And he says, if anything belonging to it can be apart from that. He's saying, listen, you can't separate Christ from Christmas. When you say Merry Christmas, Christ is to be honored. You can't separate Christ from Christmas. But the truth is, our society, our culture, sure is creative in being able to pull out the goodness and giving and love without mentioning the name Jesus. Or the story, the true story of the nativity and Jesus becoming fully man and fully God. Although it's very hard to do, they're doing a very good job. And again, I've heard more Merry Christmas than I have in previous years, praise the Lord. I'm glad. But when I hear Happy Holidays, listen, I hate to tell you, but New Year's is not a holiday. You're like, well, I get it off. I don't have to work that day. Holiday comes from the root holy day. There's nothing holy about New Year's, except your clock changes and you're a year older, right? Kind of sounds more like Scrooge, right? I'm just a year old. You know, like, there's nothing holy about New Year's. But when we say Happy Holidays, we're like wishing them a Happy New Year and a Merry Christmas. And also when we're talking about Happy Holidays, we're talking about Happy Kwanzaa and Happy Hanukkah. And I'm not trying to downgrade that. But I think in our culture, rather than really, when we talk about Christmas, it's become about a jolly overweight guy. Rather than about truly what Christmas is about. And that, to me, we're downplaying what Christmas is really talking about. And what's the purpose of Christmas and embracing the season. So why are we taking all this time to look at A Christmas Carol? Because A Christmas Carol challenged the British population 175 years ago to embody the heart of Christmas. And I believe that we need that same challenge today. I believe it's a timeless truth. It's a timeless truth. As Christians, as your pastor, I preach vision. And here, Scrooge's cousin, or not cousin, but nephew, is preaching vision to the one who is blind purposely to Christmas. You may know some people like that. I believe the Magi did the same thing for Herod. They quote the prophet Micah, and I'll go back to it. Oh, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The scripture brought to this Jewish leader arouses in him secret anger and fury, as we've stated. And whether we want to see Christ or the honor of Christ, The tidings here have been foretold and told by the Magi just the same. And whether Scrooge wants to really know about Christmas and hear the declaration of Christmas, he's getting it whether he wants to or not. It's a rebuttal of sorts, but it's a powerful one just the same. And the Magi paint a vision for Herod, whether he's aware of it or not. And it's important as Christians today for us to paint a vision of Christmas that is true to Scripture. That's it. That's the responsibility of every one of us, to paint a picture of what Christmas and this Christmas season is truly all about. And to really celebrate Christmas involves action. To really celebrate Christmas involves, and not missing Christmas, involves something that we purposefully are doing and continue to do. Sometimes looking to the past like the Magi do, we can look through Charles Dickens' pen, bringing us to a challenge to act in the present. Through the character Fred, Dickens paints this greater vision. And he states this, and again, it's just such an awesome quote and worth quoting from this novel that really did change lives, and I'll bring that up later. He writes, "Christmas is a good time, a kind, forgiving, charitable, pleasant time. The only time I know of in the long calendar of the year when men and women seem to be one consent to open their shut up hearts freely and to think of people below them as if they were really fellow passengers to the grave, and not another race of creatures bound on other journeys. And therefore, Uncle, though it has never put a scrap of gold or silver in my pocket, I believe that it has done me good and will do me good, and I say, God bless it." Here Fred paints the picture of Christ-like forgiveness and love. He shows that there are class systems in Britain and that they really treated each other badly. If you didn't make as much income as this person, they were deemed as not even really human beings. Because I'm in this high state of British stature. And he says here, but during Christmas time, that would melt away. And he reminds us of the passage here. "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." That no matter where you are in life, no matter what income you achieve, no matter what great stature or award that you achieve, wherever you're at, from dust you came. "For you're dust, and to dust you shall return." Life is short, right? Life is short. And once again, Fred, he reminds all of us that Christmas hasn't put money in our pockets, and that's not what Christmas is about. But has it done me good? He boldly states yes. Some things are so priceless you could never put a price tag on them, and Christmas is one of those times and seasons. And he ends his vision with a prayer of God's blessing, a declaration in fact. And this classic, timeless novel continues, right? And so we have, and I'm sure you're picturing this in your head, before Fred leaves, he opens the door to two charity guys asking for him to give, right? And they come in, and they're getting ready to talk to him, and they're asking him to donate to those less fortunate. They're living out the Magi's response to give God's greatest gift. Again, Matthew 2:11. Sorry, my screen is, yeah, I'll just say it, okay? Oh, then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were precious commodities and would have fetched a fair price. Now, am I condoning returning your gifts after Christmas to catch a fair price? No, I'm not saying that. I am not saying that. But I want us to go deeper in the study and realize that these gifts weren't just to honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The gold, frankincense, and myrrh would have been very, very valuable.
commodities.
And I want us to understand that what happens after this, they run to Egypt, right? And guess what? Those commodities, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh would be the gift that helps them to make this desperate run for their lives from a tyrannical ruler that would try to hunt down and kill Jesus. And I pray you and I never are in that place, but there are people in a state of need. I think about the ladies at the safe house that have truly run for their lives from a place of danger. And you and I would never call ourselves a Scrooge, but in our own busyness or our own drama in life, we can take our eyes off of others and miss the opportunities to be magi in our own right. To be magi. To be ones that give a tool, a gift that's in a time of desperate need. That's where Mary and Joseph were when the magi stop at the house and they give gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because next, Joseph will have a dream that he needs to flee right down to Egypt. And what commodities does he have? He has gold, and he has frankincense, and he has myrrh that would help him through this transition. Scrooge's pre-transformation states these famous words, "Are there no prisons? And the union workhouses, are they still in operation? The treadmill and the poor law, are they in full vigor then?" And the charitable men respond, "Both very, very busy, sir." "Oh, I was afraid from what you said at first that something has occurred to stop them in their useful course. I'm very glad to hear it." The men respond, "Under the impression they scarcely furnish Christian cheer." Not just a fun word to say or a phrase to say, right? A Christian cheer. Christian cheer is, I'm going to bring the good news, and it's going to be tangible, right? And we get to do that. And these guys ask him to give out of the Christian depths of who we are, not just being humanitarians. You know, we're going to move into the book on being more missional. And one of the things that Michael Frost says is he says, listen, because people are such humanitarians in the world, it doesn't turn as many heads when somebody gives to somebody in need. Because there's so many humanitarians out there doing that. Now, he encourages, don't stop doing that. And I'll encourage you, this Christmas season, it will still turn heads in Jesus' name. It will still, when we give sacrificially, you know whose head it turns? It turns the Lord's, okay? I know I'm going anthropomorphic here, but my point here is that God, he pays attention. He looks to you when you say, I'm going to do something intentionally helping those that need because of that good Christian cheer. So let me jump back in. Under the impression they scarcely furnish Christian cheer of mind or body to the multitude, a few of us are endeavoring to raise funds to buy the poor some meat and drink and means of warmth. We choose this time because it's a time of all others when want is keenly felt and abundance rejoices. I wish they still talk like that today. I think that's so fun. What shall I put you down for? Nothing, Scrooge replied. You wish to be anonymous? I wish to be left alone. Since you ask me what I want, what I wish, gentlemen, that's my answer. I don't make merry myself at Christmas, and I can't afford to make idle people merry. Which is a lie, right? He can afford to make idle people merry. And it's also an accusation of idleness is why those people are where they are. I help to support the establishments I've mentioned. They cost enough. And those who are badly off must go there. Many can't go there, and many would rather die. If they would rather die, they had better do it and decrease the surplus population. If you know the story in the least, you'll know that in the time of Scrooge's transformation, his cruel words will be quoted back to him. In his historic account of the Magi,
we see the ruthless individual Herod who will truly decrease the surplus population. The Bible says, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. No one would want to compare themselves with a brute like Herod or even a fictional character like Scrooge, but we are challenged to ask ourselves, are we giving like the Magi? Are we giving what is precious to others? Do we realize that our gift could help others fly to safety? Do we realize that our gifts could lead someone to Christ, away from the murderous threats of the enemy? And who do I mean by the enemy? By Satan. That our giving of our time, of our talents, of our funds can turn people from the works of the enemy, trying to grab them, trying to have them. And I will tell you, the enemy is deceptive. He is deceptive. He will try to use cunning words to grab these people. He will try to even grab you and I and young believers, people growing in the faith, and they come this way, go down this path. And my challenge is to you to encourage others to not go down that path. And don't taste of that thing. It may taste good. It may feel good. But in the end, it is death. And we can be an impact on that. We can be an impact on that by prayer. We can be an impact on that by fasting. And we can make an impact on those people by serving and giving. And God can open up creative circumstances where you can help people to turn from the enemy of our souls to the loving arms of Jesus. Your gift can come with that same kind of prayer. We're not taking any offering at the end, okay? This is not a plea for a special project we're doing. It is a plea for every one of us to get involved in the Christmas season in whatever shape or form and bring light and ring in the bell of the truth of salvation and show that Christ is King and can be King in their lives. And that God can turn the hardest sinner away from the Lord. Towards the Lord, please, not away from the Lord. But towards the Lord, that they would truly embrace him. And that's what, I know it's a made-up story, the story of Scrooge, but it's such a wonderful vision of what God can do to turn such a darkened heart and to bring them back into the light of Christmas and what Christmas really means. You might be asking me, well, Pastor John, you know, this is not next Sunday. It's not like, you know, Christmas isn't like right in 2 days. You know why I'm sharing this sermon now? Because there is time for you to ring the bell of joy and truth into people's lives before Christmas comes. Ask God for one opportunity or more, where you can bring that same light and life and truth and that gift. This morning, I want to end our Christmas sermon with some information that came to me this year about the author of the classic work, A Christmas Carol. 16 months earlier, before writing A Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens was basking in the success of his novel, Oliver Twist. Who's heard of Oliver Twist? Okay, my mom, it's one of her favorite stories. And during this time, he embarked on a tour to America, and fans in every city staged galas to welcome this literary sensation. They said he's the next Shakespeare. I mean, talk about just going ooh and ah towards him. Crowds poured in, lines of people came. He had balls and dinners and assemblies without end, is the way he describes it. And it's funny the way he describes Americans, take this for yourself or not. But he said, Americans are friendly, earnest, hospitable, kind, frank, accomplished, warm-hearted, fervent, and enthusiastic. I can't wait to get home. That's what he said in one of his letters to his friends. I thought that was so funny. But he does go home. He writes 3 novels after this, and each novel is a flop. Flop, flop, flop. He has pressure from his publishers to come up with another story. Every story he writes, the reviewers are destroying. It's like they're just taking it and ripping it in front of the public, ripping it to shreds. It's to the point where he doesn't want to go in common places because those reviewers are there. And they're like, oh, Dickens, when's your next book coming out? I wonder how lovely it will be. And I really believe that this was a humbling time for Charles Dickens. And you can't say that you go through three literary flops and not feel some sense of humbleness, humility. And I'm reminded of James 4:6, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Dickens in this time has an epiphany of sorts, and he's able to pump out this novel in less than a month. And Charles Dickens published A Christmas Carol on December 19th, 1843. By Christmas Eve, so we're talking 5 days later, every copy had been sold. It had become one of the best-selling books of all time. We know a better best-selling book, right? It sold a little bit more copies than that. But look what God does. I mean, I truly believe the Lord was in this. A reviewer who had trashed his three last books wrote this about A Christmas Carol. And because I like to do accents, we'll stick with it. It was a blessed inspiration that put such a book in the head of Charles Dickens. A happy inspiration of the heart that warms every page. It is impossible to read without a glowing bosom and burning cheeks between love and shame of our kind. Because in this book, he really paints the selfishnesses of humanity that's depicted in Scrooge. If you watch some of the Dickens stories, and I'm not going to quote it exactly right, but in one of the images, one of the Ghost of Christmas Present, I think it was, or shows like these two children just cowering, and they're naked and cold and poor, and his point is, don't you care, or do you just sit in your counting house? You don't care about humanity. You don't care that they're going to hell. You don't care that there's such a need, and it shocks him. And that speaks of what this reviewer says, the shame of our kind. That without Christ, we are inherently selfish. But yet the love, the glowing heart, and he says inspiration. You know, Charles Dickens didn't miss Christmas. Through his influence, through his giftings, through his humility, he used his platform to challenge not just a generation, but 175 years of generations to come in challenging them to give generously. Why? Because Christmas is about the one who gave his all by giving his one and only son. And we are to do likewise. We're to do likewise. So when this book was published in December 19th of 1843, overnight charitable giving soared. Let's embrace Christmas. Let's embrace each other. Let's take action and declare that Christ came into this world to give and to save. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, I thank you that you gave your one and only son. I thank you, God, that you are so powerful, not a Herod on earth, not the most powerful of individuals, not Rome. Nothing could stop you on your plan to save humanity. You cannot be thwarted. You cannot be stopped. And this Christmas season, I pray that we would embrace that heart that says, God, I want to give of myself even when it's sacrificial and it's hard and it's difficult. It's not about Christmas putting a scrap of gold in my pocket, but it's about giving Christmas away. Help us not to be caught up in the busyness and the stress and worry sometimes of issues and things that we have going on in our life, but help us to just be about your business. Help us this week, Lord God, as we're preparing for Christmas, help us to continue, God. I thank you that this church is a church that believes in ministering to our community. Thank you, God, for the work done at the Safe House. The presents say to that person's initials, from Jesus. From Jesus. They're from you, and you use us as conduits for that to take place. And so, God, I just thank you for that. God, thank you for the Salvation Army. Thank you for all the Christian churches in this community that are shining light for you. Thank you, God, that you're coming soon. And I pray that we would be ready, embracing this Christmas season with joy and with hope and with faith. And we just love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Lord bless you and Merry Christmas.